Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my sidekick, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about something serious. How to discern the spirits, like the Bible says that we are to do. How to tell true from false. We're going to be joined at the table in just a moment by Johanna Michelson. Now, Johanna was once a practicing occultist, but by God's grace, she came out of that system of sorcery and was born again of the Holy Spirit. Praise God.
Oh, absolutely. And she's going to be here with four basic ways in the Bible that you can discern for yourself whether what someone is teaching is true or almost true. And she writes about these, plus her testimony in coming out of the occult in her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil.
Yeah, in fact, she's rewriting that book right now, and she's got almost up to the last few chapters. It's a wonderful book. A little later on, this is such a timely topic because our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, who has been spending time, you know, if you missed the Bible study yesterday, she was talking about the spirit of deception, and so we're talking about deception here. Well, today, Ruth is going to be here with her Bible study on the early church in 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 27, and today's study is titled The Spirit of Truth, so we're transitioning from deception to truth and how you can tell the difference in this Bible study today.
And we'd always like to hear from you. So as usual, please share your insights today on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message at our new Naomi line, 800-979-9010, extension 109. And from time to time, we'll play those here on the program.
Yes, we will. You know, so in getting into this topic, true or false prophets, there are four ways to tell for sure. And Johanna's going to be here in just a moment, so we won't take too long to get there. But I wanted to let you know that on our website today, we've got an article that Johanna helped me write from her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, Nancy. And she's talking about these four ways. And one of the things that she points out is that we're not going to cover in today's interview, but what is a true prophet? Because true prophets point to Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, many false ones use Jesus to claim that they are a prophet, and they point to the world, to them. Themselves, to their blogs, to their website, whatever ministry or movement they happen to be a part of. And it's very sad. It's deceiving many.
It is. And I remember in her book, and she talked about how she thought she was dealing with Jesus when she was deep into this occultic movement. And she was just totally fooled because she was not that knowledgeable about her Bible, and she wasn't that knowledgeable about what is genuine versus what is fake.
We don't have time to go into her entire story today. It's fascinating. I'm also going to include on our website today a podcast when we interviewed Johanna over at our other ministry. If you haven't heard it, it's called Stand Up for the Truth, and this one came from a radio broadcast that we went back in the archives so that you could hear what Johanna has to teach. And I spoke to her just the other day, and she gave me permission to go ahead and bring this to the table because she has a passion for women. And by the way, she's a spiritual mom herself. She doesn't have any of her own natural biological children. But many women learn at her feet about Jesus and about the true Holy Spirit.
And you have indeed yourself.
I have. She's my spiritual mom, and I love her to death, and I just hope that she blesses you today. And again, this is pre-recorded from another interview that I've already done with her, but I think you'll really be edified for this, you know. And so why don't we now just go to that interview with Johanna Michelson. Here she is.
Amy, good morning, and it's great to be with you.
Johanna, let's start with the best place in the whole world to go for discernment, the Word of God. Now, in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, Jesus himself gives us some serious warnings, doesn't he?
Well, he does, and he also gives us extensive warnings in Matthew 24, where when he was asked, Lord, what are the signs of the end of the age and of your coming, Jesus gave a great number of signs that we've been seeing coming to pass, lately, in the last 50 years, especially in the last 20 years, with a vengeance. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, plagues, on an unprecedented level. But the key sign, Amy, that he mentions four times is be alert. Be careful that you are not deceived. See, no one misleads you, in verse 4 of Matthew 24. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And then in verse 11, he warns us that false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And then, in case we didn't get it the first two times, he tells us again in verse 23 through 25, look, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they're going to be coming, showing great signs and wonders, to as mislead, were it possible, and it is, even for a short while, the elect. That would be the true believers. So what Jesus is warning us about is that the key sign of the end of the age, Amy, is spiritual deception, and more than spiritual deception in the church. He's warning us about Christian occultists. Certainly, as a Christian occultist, I myself was well aware of this passage. You'll know them by their fruits. And there immediately we have a presupposition of what the fruits are. Jesus tells us, look, you don't get good fruit from bad trees or bad fruit from good trees. You'll know them by their fruits. But then he proceeds to give us a clear understanding of what he means by fruit. Because most of us in the church assume, well, if a teacher or a prophet or a miracle worker or an evangelist or a church, a pastor, have massive numbers of people, well, that has to be good fruit. If there's all kinds of excitement, that has to be good fruit. If there are, quote, miracles and signs and wonders and people falling over and shrieking and twitching uncontrollably and whatever, isn't that good fruit? If a person is living a good life, isn't that good fruit? But Jesus is giving us a clear understanding. Listen to what he says in the full context of the passage. First, he starts out by telling us to beware of the false prophets. He tells us good fruit doesn't come from bad trees and vice versa. Then he tells us in verse 21 the context of this, because it isn't just the fruit of what is going on, is genuine phenomena taking place, is there a lot of excitement, but he gives us the context of what he means by fruit. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, which is telling us we better know what that will is. And he will say to me on that day, what day? The day of the great white throne judgment, Amy, where unbelievers alone come before the throne of judgment of the living God. And listen to what these people are saying to him on that last day of judgment. But Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And these people aren't coming saying, oh, but we just said we were doing these things and we did it in your name and look at all the excitement and hoopla. These people are presenting themselves, first of all, as someone who truly, sincerely believed they were following the right Jesus. But Lord, Lord, they thought they had relationship, and they were producing genuine phenomena in the name of Jesus, Amy, casting out demons, performing many miracles. And then Jesus says, I will declare to them the most terrifying words in the universe, Amy, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So when we look at the context, wow, that's an incredibly sobering passage for those of us who take the Word of God, the written logos sealed in the canon of the Word of God, seriously. These are some of the most sobering words you could ever come across, because what Jesus is telling us is there's two kinds of fruit. Yes, there's the fruit of life. What kind of life is this prophet leading? Is he a godly man? Is he a hypocrite? Or is he living in consistency with what he is teaching? Or is he filled, like the false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2, with greed and lust and arrogance and deceit, those who do not keep his command, those in Titus 1:16, who profess to know God but by their deeds deny him. You know, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 23, God brings a scathing judgment on the people who called themselves prophets, who deliberately, continually, habitually practiced things like adultery and falsehood, and God brings a scathing judgment. But in the context of the passage, he is not just talking about that kind of fruit. He's talking about a more important kind that must undergird the fruit of life, Amy. He's talking about the fruit of doctrine. It isn't just naming the name of Jesus and having genuine signs and prophecies and wonders and miracles accompanying that. What is the doctrine? Because, you know, First Timothy tells us, in First Timothy, we're warned that the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that, look, if anyone is advocating a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words that Paul was teaching, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and doesn't get it. That's why Scripture is telling us, look, your experience, the fruit of life, the fruit of what you see taking place, yeah, well, okay, that's cool, and those are important tests we're going to look at. But the first and most important test of whether a teacher or a prophet or an evangelist or your average believer in the pew or not in the pew is truly of God is, what do they believe about God? What do they believe about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Because that, what you believe about Jesus, determines your eternal destiny. And it's not enough to piously mouth the words, "Oh Lord Jesus, there's power in the name," without understanding what that means, the doctrine that goes with that. In 2 Corinthians 11, one of the most horrifying negative confessions you could ever hear, he said, look, I'm afraid for you little children, lest as the deceiver deceived the Adam and Eve, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For he said, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, he said, your ninnies bear it beautifully, because you are not testing the words of these prophets, these teachers, these self-appointed apostles against the word of God. You're going by your experience. And that is deadly dangerous for those who care about the word of God and are interested in their eternal future.
Johanna, what about, you mentioned this, those extra biblical signs and wonders, or what seems like a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I hear a lot from those who say, just because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean God can't do X, fill in the blank. My fear is that, and please tell me if this is unfounded or off a little bit, but my fear is that we can get off track by putting our own spin on things that aren't in the Bible and kind of imagining what the Spirit could do, because of course we know that God can do anything he wants, correct?
Well, surely God can do anything he wants. However, there's something God has told us he will not do. There are some things God cannot do. God cannot deny himself. God cannot go against the written word which he has given us through the time-tested and proven prophets from Moses in the book of Genesis all the way to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, which sealed the canon, the prophets' words given to them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. One thing God cannot do is contradict what he has already written. For example, if God has told us that there is only one way of salvation, where in Acts chapter 4:12, where we are told there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And then I hear the prophets or the teachers or the Rob Bells or the Brian McLarens, big names in the emergent church movement adopted and embraced by many so-called evangelicals today, that there are many ways to God, that really we shouldn't be thinking about Jesus in such an exclusivistic way. Really, we should be thinking of him in terms of a Mahatma Gandhi or a Martin Luther King, as Brian McLaren said in one of his podcasts a number of years ago. Who am I going to believe?
Yeah.
The written word of God or this brilliant author who has so touched the heart of people? If God has said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that he flatly, categorically condemns every form of occultism, and then I, Johanna Michelson, would stand up, and this is before I was Michelson, my name was Abkarian back then, and say, oh, but God is working through me because I'm so sincere and I love God and I'm channeling angels or I'm channeling the spirits that are coming and doing good things. And it has to be from God because I said the magic words and accepted Jesus as my Savior and I'm really sincere. Is that gift from God? No, because God will not contradict himself. If I see, as is happening, for example, with many of our sincere brethren, and oh, Amy, it breaks my heart. I do not question these people's sincerity or devotion. What I do question is their discernment and their willingness to bring their experiences and the teachings of their beloved teachers, the Rick Warrens and the Rick Joyners and the Todd Bentleys and the William Branhams and all these other people who've come up and said, thus saith the Lord, this is the word and this is the true teaching. What I question is their understanding of the Logos, the written word of God. And what you're right, what's really scary now, Amy, is you've got a slew of self-appointed prophets and self-appointed apostles in the New Apostolic Reformation, headed up by C. Peter Wagner and Rick Joyner and a whole bunch of others, who are saying, we now, as apostles of God, bringing in dominion of the kingdom upon earth, now get a new revelation. And it may not really quite fit in with the old dusty logo, but our new Rhema supersedes that because God is doing a new thing. God will never, Amy, hear me well, audience, God will never contradict his written word. If it does not fit in with correct doctrine, then you had better step back and examine the teachings because Jesus himself said, watch out. There are false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come sounding and looking like genuine shepherds, Amy. They're going to be carrying Bibles and quoting it. And they're going to be wearing crucifixes and saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and flying Lear jets with huge mega bank accounts to back them up and vast audiences filling enormous arenas to, quote, prove the blessing of the Lord. They're going to be selling billions of books in 500,000 languages around the world. That does not indicate automatically the blessing of God.
Say, Johanna, I just want to ask you, in the minute that we have before we go to break, do you believe that there are indeed true prophets or true signs and wonders in these days?
Yes, absolutely, Amy. I absolutely believe in the existence, but that is why, in the context of the genuine, Amy, why we must take to heart the command of Scripture, and it's all through Scripture, in 1 John 4:1, for example, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets, many false teachers have gone out into the world.
We're going to pause the interview there for just a moment. When we come back, you know, how are we going to make sure that we're not deceived by false prophets? Well, thankfully, God is not a God of confusion. There are four simple ways to tell true from false, and we will tell you about that when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table. We're talking about testing the spirits, as we are told to do. And we're also talking about, well, how do you discern between true and false? And there are four ways to tell for sure between true and false teachings, true and false prophets or teachers. And the Bible gives us those. And so we're going to let Johanna Michelson, our special guest today, do all the heavy lifting. And so here is part two of my interview with Johanna Michelson. Can you just very briefly give us those four bullet points that you have in your book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, of how to test the spirits?
Okay. There are many other tests, but your key tests are, first of all, doctrine. Which Jesus? It better not be a counterfeit one. You better know what you believe and why you believe it, and the words of any teacher, prophet, apostle, miracle worker better line up 100% with the revealed word of God. Number one is your doctrine. Preach the word. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Right? They want to have their ears tickled. Number one test is doctrine. Number two is prophecy. If they stand up and declare, thus saith the Lord, it better be 100% accurate. None of this wishy-washy, oh, well, I had a bad day and I don't have to be as accurate as the Old Testament prophets. Nonsense. Mm-hmm. Number three, if the sign or the miracle or the prophecy is performed by an occultist or by means of occult techniques, God loathes syncretism. Read Deuteronomy 12. If you think you're doing Christian yoga, if you think you're doing Eastern meditation as the contemplative and the emergent church movement thinks you can bring in all these Eastern techniques and sanctify it by putting Jesus on it, wow, I wish we could do a whole program.
Yeah, we're going to have you back.
And number four is the test of life. Boy, that's the bottom of the last one. And do you sense it? The discerning of the spirits.
Yeah.
That I feel it, I have a sense something is wrong, that's super cool, but that's at the bottom of the end of it. And the doctrine is the first test in 1 John 1. What do they believe about Jesus? That's the key thing. If you don't get the doctrine right, and boy, I'll tell you, Amy, as you look at the teachings and the doctrines of many of these men, some of them genuinely humble. When you look at the teachings of these men, from William Branham to Todd Bentley to Kenneth Copeland, what they say themselves in context, in their own writings, Amy, about who they believe Jesus is, what their theology is, how is it these men have any following in the church at all? I will tell you why. It's because we are deluded and taken in by our experience. We believe that if someone is sincere, they cannot be deceived. And that flies in the entire face of the whole revealed word of God, which continually says, be alert, for goodness sake, wake up. Because the deceivers are out there. They've deceived themselves, they have been deceived, and they are out there deceiving. And Paul even said, look, remember, for 3 years I warned you with tears that from among your own selves men would arise speaking perverse things, leading the flock after them. And that is the scariest thing today. The thing is, people have gone away from the word of God, Amy, as you very clearly and very, very insightfully stated at the beginning of our talk this morning. They've gotten away from the word of God. They've assumed, oh, God is doing new things. It doesn't have to totally coincide with scripture. And they have embraced the teachings of men because of their warm, fuzzy experiences. They've taken the teachings of men who are preaching to you another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, or who are using occult techniques. Mm-hmm. But listen to what Deuteronomy 13 says about our second test, which is they better be 100% accurate 100% of the time. Sometimes a false prophet will be 100% accurate, Amy. It says in Deuteronomy 13:1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. In other words, a guy who's standing up saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what's going to happen, here's the miracle, and it's a genuine miracle, a valid prophecy, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you've not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. Now, people will stand up here and say, certainly I would have been among them as a Christian occultist. oh, but we're not following other gods. We're doing these signs and prophecies and wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus. Remember the warning of Jesus in Matthew 7. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in your name we prophesied, in your name we did miracles, in your name we cast out demons. Sometimes the phenomena is real. That's why your first and foremost test must be, what does this prophet or teacher teach about the Word of God? Does it contradict it? The Word of God says, though we or an angel from heaven come to you and preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, the Apostle Paul said, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed to hell. Do you hear the severity? And when these people stand up and say, oh, but we're not preaching another Jesus, you certainly are. If you were preaching the Jesus of William Branham, who was a created being, or the Jesus of Todd Bentley, who said, hey, you need to get him to believe in the supernatural and angels, or the Jesus of Richard Foster in the Celebration of Discipline, where Richard Foster brags in his book that if you use these ancient, quote, time-honored techniques of guided imagery visualization, you will be able to manifest and bring down the actual physical Jesus. It's terrifying, because what these people are doing, with all their sincerity, with all their devotion, with all their zeal, they have fallen smack into the warning given to us by Paul, where the Spirit of God specifically, explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. And that is the scariest thing that we see happening in the church today.
Johanna, I know a lot of pastors don't like to name names. There is a biblical way to do that, and a biblical precedent, because Paul named names, did he not, Johanna?
Not only did Paul name names, but if you look at Galatians chapter 2, for example, when the gospel was at stake, here you've got Paul warning about all the false trends of doctrine coming in. But in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, you see one of the most startling examples of naming names I've ever come across. Paul confronted Cephas, Peter, in other words, and opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, and he calls him and Barnabas hypocrites, not once, but twice, because these guys were compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ by beginning to hobnob again with the Judaizers and begin to get drawn into that circle that was saying, oh no, you really need to uphold and go back to the law and add Jesus to it. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ was at stake, Amy, not only did Paul confront Peter and Barnabas and call them hypocrites to their face twice in public, but we're reading about it 2,000 years later. And they're not the only ones by any means. I mean, read 1st and 2nd Timothy, name after name after name after name, Hymenaeus and Alexander the coppersmith and Demas. Paul mentioned names when the gospel of Jesus Christ was at stake. Do not be afraid to name these people. We're way beyond, and this is not, by the way, a Matthew 18 issue. These people haven't offended me personally. They have stood up and said in public, on the news, in the media, on the internet, in their books, on the radio, all over so-called Christian television, declaring some of the most blasphemous doctrines of demons and buffoonery since I can't think of since when. We've never seen the likes of it on this level. People, you need to take to heart the command of the Lord to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And that is to those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1, to them he has given the right to be called children of God. Once you are truly a child of the living God, born again, saved by the power of his risen Savior and the shed blood on the cross, that point God gives a gift, sometimes a spectacular one, More often, not. No one's standing in line, though, for the gift of helps and administration, are they?
No.
Nevertheless, those people who say, and I've got a stack here of heartbreaking things. There are people in the church. Barna did a survey. They think clairvoyance is a gift of God and that you're born with these prophetic abilities. Even the leader of one of the big radio shows, talk show hosts here, who's following all of this, Frank Pastore, God bless him. He says a lot of wonderful things. But he believes that, oh, yes, God can speak to anybody. You're born with these gifts. And if you put Jesus at the center, praise God, that means it's of God. No! That's occultic stuff.
Yeah.
Christian occultists that the Lord warned us about in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 7. Beloved, cast the spirits, because this is the time when we're going to be seeing an increase of false Christs, false prophets, false apostles. Why? To prepare us for the coming of the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The one who is coming with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And if people aren't looking around and understanding that the prophecies in Daniel and the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians and the warnings given by Jesus in Matthew and Luke and etc. aren't coming true today, we're seeing them in our headlines. We're watching it happen in this country.
We're
being turned into a socialist enclave, set up for a one-world government led by a one-world leader who's going to be showing these powers. If you don't learn how to test the spirits now, and if the pastors do not take on the responsibility commended and entrusted to them by God to teach the flock, the blood of the people who fall for these counterfeits are on their hands.
What an incredible interview with Johanna Michelson, and you can find her information on our website today at naomistable.com, and I do encourage you to go and check her out, check out her book, and then also read the articles that we have about true and false prophets, four ways to tell for sure. Well, at this time, I think we need to shift gears and prepare our hearts because we're going to launch into our Bible study now, and today we are on Lesson 13. Ruth Christian is doing one titled The Spirit of Truth. You know, we've talked about the spirit of deception for the last 2 days. It's time to talk about the spirit of truth. Today, Ruth is talking about 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 27. So if you're ready, let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, ladies. As we begin today, let's remember that in this chapter, John has been writing about hindrances to our fellowship with God. Sin, which is disobedience, not loving another, love of the world, allowing false teaching, you know, the spirit of Antichrist, to change what a person has known from the beginning about Jesus. You know, that's the thing that comes against our fellowship. And then, what have we known since the beginning? What did those that John was speaking to know from the very beginning? What had they been taught? Well, that he is the eternal one, the Son of God. And that's important. So in today's verses now, verses 24 through 27 in chapter 2, John is still dealing with the spirit of Antichrist. He does not want the spirit to be a threat to his spiritual children. So, you know, that it affects their relationship with God. He's really a good spiritual father to them and has such a love for them. Well, in verse 24, he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Well, the first thing we see is a therefore. So we know there's some kind of a conclusion here when you see that. And the thing to ask, you know, you've probably heard people say this, is what's the therefore, therefore? Well, in light of the danger of the spirit of Antichrist, we must protect ourselves against the spirit of Antichrist by abiding in the original core Christian message. That's what he's saying here. That which you heard from the beginning. We would say the gospel. As we walk in the simplicity and power of that message, we will not be led astray. Humans by nature are almost always attracted to something just because it's new. We almost always think of new as better. But when it comes to truth, the truth of God's word, new is not better. When he says that which you heard from the beginning, that is better. There is much of this going around in the church today. This is difficult because we're tempted to be tossed to and fro and carried about by with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's Ephesians 4, verse 14. We often itch for something new and exciting, even if it departs from that which you heard from the beginning. Now, when he says that phrase, for these believers, he describes a time when they were under the teaching of the apostles, which is now recorded for us in the New Testament. So for us, simply put, we abide in what is from the beginning when we stay close to our Bibles. If that was your environment when you were a young believer, a young Christian, wonderful. But if it was not, then put yourself in that environment now. Get into your Bible. Stay close to your Bible. Trust God and His words in your Bible. If you've gotten away from that environment of staying close to your Bible, get back to it. For the believer, there is not a better environment to be in. When John writes, let that abide in you, he doesn't mean just knowing it, but living it. When we're living in the simplicity of the truth of Jesus Christ, then we will abide in the Son and in the Father. Our world is filled with people searching for God, some sincerely and some not so sincerely. But if someone wants to really live in God, John tells us how. Let the message of the apostles recorded in our Bibles, that which you heard from the beginning, live in you. John will use the word abide 6 times in these few verses, and the idea is repeated throughout the New Testament. Many of these verses, when he uses the word abide, it's in the present tense in the Greek. So again, it should be a lifestyle. It's something you keep on keeping on about. You keep on abiding. Abiding in Jesus, living in Jesus, is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We must give ourselves mentally and spiritually to living in Jesus. Yet not only are we called to abide in Him, but we also know that He abides in us. It's a two-way relationship. That's amazing. That's an amazing truth, that He lives in us. He abides in us. Then in verse 25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Eternal life doesn't just mean a life that lasts for eternity. It describes the kind of life that God, the Eternal One, you know that one we learned about in the first lesson when we really got into 1 John? The Eternal One, it's the life that He has in Himself. And when we're born again, it's the real life that He gives us. That life that we share with Him and with each other, that's what we call fellowship. What a great promise. And we have the promise of eternal life then, right now. It's not just a future thing. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And then verse 27, he says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. John knew there was deception among these early Christians, and it concerned him. This abiding and the anointing is what enables them to continue in the truth. John first referred to the anointing back in verse 20. This anointing is not the private property of a few special, spectacular Christians. the false teaching. Again, it's the false teaching of the Gnostics that said they had a higher knowledge, and because of it, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, because they, if he had a body, he could not have been God, because a body is sinful, and so on. So that was their teaching. John is saying, don't be fooled by that claim. Don't let them deceive you. All Christians have the presence of God's Spirit within them. It was Jesus who told us he would send the Holy Spirit, who would teach us all things. John's message is simple. Because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit given to all believers, we all possess the resources for knowing truth. And just as the anointing of the Holy Spirit has taught us, the anointing also guides us closer to Jesus. That's why he says, so we abide in him. Now I want to note something here. These verses are not saying then that we have no need for teachers. That teachers are unnecessary. And some people, you hear some people say that when they read this verse. Now, and that's because they're taking it out of context. Because one of the resources for knowing truth is the reminder given to us by teachers as they teach. Or a teacher like John here sending this message to those who knew the truth. Ephesians 4:11 tells us God gave teachers to the church. And the early church devoted itself to teaching, Acts 2, verse 42. So that's not what's being said here. John is not denying the necessity of true teaching. Rather, he is denying the validity of false teaching. Remember, back in the beginning, in the first four verses of the letter, John began laying the groundwork for the Trinity. Here we finally have the first of his teaching concerning God, the Holy Spirit. In our past two lessons, we've had the contrast between the spirit of deception and the spirit of truth. Well, dear sisters, we can discern truth from error. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can know truth from lies. And not only does the anointing of the Holy Spirit teach us, it guides us into a closer walk with Jesus. And it doesn't get any better than that. So, until next time, we have much to think about. But, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. We are now going to be talking a little bit more about the Bible study that you just heard with Ruth Christian. And she was covering Lesson 13 today. You can find Lesson 13 titled The Spirit of Truth right on our website at naomistable.com. We've got just her segment recorded and waiting for you if you missed it or just wanted to hear it again. And you'll be able to download the notes as well. We've got all of our notes in there. And Nancy, you were taking notes during Bible study. What jumped out at you today?
Well, I like, first of all, she started out with a little reminder of all of the hindrances to our fellowship with God, because I'm of that age that I need constant reminders. But of course, the first one she talked about was sin, rebellion, disobedience. Then the next one was not loving a brother, sister in Christ, love of the world, and then allowing false teaching to change what you have known from the beginning about Jesus, that he is the eternal one, the Son of God. And I really liked how she talked about how we are actually protected from the spirit of Antichrist by abiding in what we knew from the beginning.
Yes, and it reminds me of Paul exhorting his church, saying, you know, who cut in on you? You were running the race so well. Who cut in on you? And I always wonder how that was back in the book of Acts, back when the church was so young and new, that many of the people that they all knew back then actually had met Jesus for the first time. Hundreds had watched him ascend into heaven. And I'm wondering how in the world, if you're seeing this and witnessing this, how you could, you know, chase after fresh new teachings that weren't of God.
Well, you have to remember, they didn't have all the technology that we did, so they didn't have internets, they didn't have emails, they didn't have all these instant communications, and the letters that they had were probably pretty few and far between. So if a new preacher came to town and said, oh, well, you know, you have it a little wrong, it's actually like this, with some new thing that sounds good, then I think it is a natural tendency to say, oh, is this something new? Wow, well, that makes sense.
Yeah, but you know what? We have all of that now. We have the technology and the internet and instant information, and we still chase after new things that itch our ears.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, that, yes, itch.
Yes, that you can say itch. So the thing that we must not be doing is abiding. I mean, she talks about how it's used six times, and it's in the present tense, meaning you do it and you keep on doing it. And abide is not a passive verb, but it's an active verb. It actually requires an action on your part.
It does. It involves intentionality, I believe. You hear about discipline, you know, being disciplined to have some quiet time at a certain time of day, or prayer time, study time. And we're not talking about works-based anything here, folks. We're talking about intentionality. We need to be intentional. I mean, can you imagine you have your relationship with your husband, and he says to you, you know what? I love you, but I don't think I'm going to spend time with you today. Yeah, I've got some other things I need to do, but I'll see you next week. Now, ladies, how does that work for you? You know, we need to be intentional and spend time in God's Word with Him.
I remember there's one of those prayers that is on a plaque usually in a lot of people's homes, and it's something about the day hemmed in prayer.
Oh.
And it starts out with, I was so busy, I did not have time to pray, and I did this, nothing went right, I was frazzled all day. All of this. So then the next day when the person wakes up, they started out in prayer, and then everything just fell into place and went smoothly because they took that 2 minutes to pray.
And sometimes prayer doesn't mean your day's going to go smoothly, but it does get you into fellowship with God. And when you're in fellowship with God, you can handle the crazy things that happen in your day, because you begin to realize, well, God is sovereign, and He knows. I mean, I've spent time with Him, and I'm abiding in Him. And, we know that nothing is perfect in this world, but when we abide in Him, we realize that He is sovereign. He is in control.
And every time you pray, it can be a reminder that this is not my home.
Yes.
This life is just a dress rehearsal for what is to come. And any time you can put your thoughts towards heaven instead of this world and everything happening around you, it's going to give you that peace that Paul talks about that passes all human understanding,
yes,
no matter what happens.
Amen. Well, any other additional thoughts before we go to break?
I liked how she reminded us again, as she did yesterday, that the anointing is not available for just the elite few. All Christians have the present of God's Spirit in them, so all have the resources for knowing the truth. And talking about how we who have the anointing, all of us have the anointing, we can discern truth from error, no truth from lies, and it guides us into a closer walk with Jesus.
And we need to make sure, ladies, too, that everything that we touch and do and say and speak and learn about is all about truth. And the slightest little error gets in there, we need to know, we need to be aware, we need to be cognizant of those errors. I've heard it said that truth plus error equals terror. So we don't want terror in our lives, but ladies, we just want to make sure that we take care of any potential problems that could come along.
And as always, we have the best gift He could have given us other than our salvation, and that is His Word.
Yes.
And by getting in that Word, knowing your Bible, reading your Bible, studying it, you are going to be way less susceptible to fall for whatever sounds good that you hear.
All right. We're going to take a break now, and we're going to be right back at the table.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone, for our final segment. We did get an email that I want to get to in just a moment, Nancy, but first I thought I'd let you know that tomorrow at Naomi's Table, we are going to be talking about purity, both in our Bible study and with our special guest, Casey Fayas. Now, she's a young woman who is going to be here to talk about purity in marriage. How do we keep our marriages sacred for our husbands? What a topic.
Oh, absolutely. And this goes along with how we are supposed to respect our husbands and to help them be their true helpmates. So she just is a phenomenal young lady, and she and her husband both are a mighty force evangelizing for God.
They are. I just really enjoy them. I'm so glad she could join us at the table. Well, we had an email from Becca a couple of days ago, and she shared it with us on our Facebook page, and she said, "Hi, Nancy and Amy. I am a mom to four young children, and on the air a couple days ago, you were talking about mistakes that you've both made in raising children and things that you wished you had done differently. Someday, I would love to hear a program about some of those things so that those of us just starting off with the little ones can learn from you." I would love to do that program. How about you, Nancy?
Now, I was a part-time mom because I was a stepmom.
Sure.
I came into their lives at age 4 and 8, but I can share all of Mike's mistakes that he made.
Mike's mistake. Well, I'll tell you what. I've made so many that I could fill an entire program with the mistakes that I've made.
I was far from perfect myself.
You know, don't you wish you could go back and take those precious little ones and do some things over? I mean, I know I do. But you know what? There is grace for that. And there's still time. Even if you're starting when they're grown up, there's still time to have those conversations, and it's a beautiful thing, parenthood, but it sure is messy sometimes.
God is great, though, and he can take anything and make it good.
He can, and even the story that you heard today with Johanna Michelson and how she had come out of the occult. I strongly recommend, by the way, that you get her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. Now, it's out of print right now, but I think you can pick it up for, you know, a couple of pennies on over at Amazon and the used booksellers, so it's not going to break the bank. I know it's not available on Kindle yet, but what a beautiful story of redemption and love. And speaking of that, why don't we go back to Scripture, Nancy, and just really kind of put in context some of the verses shared today on the program.
Absolutely. And I think a lot of us forget that Jesus talked more about false teachers coming in the last days than he did really about anything else. So it's something that he felt really important to warn us about.
And I know some think that he didn't warn all that much, that he just came to spread love. But no, these warnings were throughout Scripture, but especially as Jesus was preparing to leave this earth.
Oh, absolutely. I've got a couple verses here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. They will even deny the master, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Even so, many will follow their licentious ways, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their condemnation pronounced against them long ago has not been idle, and their destruction is not asleep."
Oh, and you know, just in the last couple of weeks in the news headlines, I have seen no fewer than 4 different people around the world claiming to be Jesus Christ come back. One of the most recent ones, well, I've seen a Jesus and Mary Magdalene, I think they're in South America, going on the talk show circuit as if the real Jesus is going to come back that way. And then the one I watched last night was a documentary about a quote-unquote Jesus who lives in Russia and in Siberia, and people from all over the world trek to see him up this mountain. And when I looked at him, there was a young man from New York who did an interview with him. It was like looking in the eyes of evil, and there was nothing biblical about this guy who calls himself Jesus. And so I just wanted to end with chapter 24 in Matthew talks about this in verse 23. than if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is. Do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, so that if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, don't go out. And if they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. And you know, Nancy, when he does come back, every knee will bow and we're all going to know the real Jesus Christ.
That is for sure. And these are words out of his own mouth telling us this. So we need to listen. We need to see these claims of false Christ sightings as for what they are.
We do. And you know, the best way to get your discernment is not from a radio program or listening to somebody's interview or a podcast. The best way to get discernment, as we've said all along, is in your Word of God. So ladies, final exhortation, just be in your Bible and just read. Just devour it and know what it says so that in these last times, you will not be led astray. All right.
Amen.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. We're going to say goodbye. But tomorrow, don't forget to tune in. We're talking about purity with our friend Casey, and she's going to be here, and we're going to talk about that, plus our Bible study with Ruth Christian. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you online.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.